So among the many places that we could go thinking or talking about All Saints, the doctrine that comes out of, or the feast day that comes out of this truth, this statement of faith, I believe in the communion of saints, and the doctrine or teaching of All Saints is part of that or comes out of it. There's a lot we can say about that, but the lectionary in part wants us to remember that when we talk about All Saints and the communion of saints, what we celebrate is that the end, the result, the victory, if you want to call it that, is secure. That there is no doubt about the outcome of what is going to happen for God's people. And so that's this enigmatic sort of passage in Daniel. You can go home and read. If you haven't read Daniel for a while, it's a good read, very interesting. And but we got that snippet, two parts of that passage where Daniel is troubled by the vision, and the word of comfort is that the saints will inherit the kingdom, notwithstanding these great kings and the destruction that they wreak on the earth, especially on the Jewish people, which was the context for Daniel's writing the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. And this is echoed by the statement in Ephesians, this glorious picture that Paul is painting in the book of Ephesians. The opening chapter is basically a long prayer and doxology. It's a statement of faith that Paul gives about what God has done in these last days to reveal his salvation, a salvation that he's planned before time began, a salvation that he has brought to pass in the person of Jesus Christ, and that affects us. We're all implicated in this. And then Paul goes on to spell out what some of those implications are. And then he begins to pray for these people, asking that these great truths would get into their head and into their heart and into their spirit, that they wouldn't be ideas or thoughts or words solely, but that they would begin to find root and grow and develop and transform the lives of these Christians in Ephesus that Paul is writing to. And a major theme of this is the victory that's been established in God's purposes and plans. If God was preparing these before time began, this isn't an accident. It's not a plan B. It's not something that God is hurrying up and trying to fix the mistakes that either he made or that people made. This is all taking place according to God's decree and purpose, and it will find completion and fullness because it's God's work. It's God's plan. It's unfolding according to his purposes. And so there's a great comfort that the church wants us to hear in this doctrine, this teaching, that in all saints we recognize that the end is secure because it all takes place, beginning and end, it all takes place inside of God, and it all takes place according to the measure of his strength and his power. Now, this may not be terribly comforting to us, because as many commentaries point out, in North America, in the 20th century for sure, and perhaps even still in the 21st century, we live such full and rich lives that we have very little interest, serious interest, in the life to come. Unlike many Christians, even today around the world, and many Christians across time and space, especially in the days in which Paul was around, where Paul says quite frankly and pointedly, to be a Christian means to suffer. Don't be surprised. There's no other way. Echoing, of course, some of Jesus' teaching about taking up your cross, or what we heard today in Luke's gospel. You're being blessed if you're poor. You're being blessed if you're mourning. You're being blessed if you're hungry. You're being blessed if people revile you, persecute you, for the sake of Jesus. That just doesn't ring true with most of our experience in 20th century or 21st century Western culture. So be that as it may, so the deep comfort for many Christians around the world today and for Christians throughout the ages isn't necessarily that deeply comforting for us. I may be misunderstanding you folks. I may be just out of touch with where you're at. But my sense is that very few of us are just longing for heaven because we're pretty distracted by what's right in front of us. There's a lot good. There's a lot good going on right now that we enter into, live out of, and that takes a lot of our time and energy. So we need to think a little bit more than probably about what Jesus was writing, or what Luke gave us of Jesus' sermon in chapter 6 there that we heard this morning. Because that's describing what it looks like to live in this earth, day to day, as a child of God. And the end of that passage gives us kind of the clue, or one of the clues for the whole passage. So we're going to have a baptism. That's part of our service today. And so one could say that when one is baptized and part of the family of God, and you ask, what does it mean to be part of this family, or what kind of things do they do? We could point them to this teaching in Luke's gospel. These are people who are compassionate and merciful, because that's the way the parent is. The father is compassionate and merciful. So as the parent, so the child. They love their enemies. Not feel nice about them, give them hugs and kisses, but they intend well-being for their enemy. The Christian never slips into, man, I really hope they get it and get what's coming to them. The Christian always says, it would be good, God, if the destruction in their life, out of which they live, otherwise they wouldn't be enemies of mine, it would be good if you could reverse that destruction and bring health and well-being and healing into their hearts and lives, that you could transform them too, just the same way that you've transformed my own life. So these are the clues about what it means to be part of the family. Again, so if you came home with me to a Lorenzen gathering, that's changing a bit now because we're all old, all us, you know, immediate family of mine, and the grandkids and stuff, I don't know what they were learning when they were growing up, but they're not, many of them don't act like true Lorenzens. But back in the day, if you could have gathered, there were 7 of us. I'm one of 7 children. So when we were all, whatever, late teens and early 20s, man, it was a zoo. It was just crazy. But you would have known certain things about Lorenzens. And that is, if you're going to be a wallflower, you're going to disappear. You got to just jump right in. You know, if you want to say something, if you want a piece of potato, or whatever, not quite. We did have some table manners. Sorry, Mom. Anyway, my mother does watch the live stream occasionally, so don't want any unfounded rumors going out. But just one visit, you know, I remember having friends come over, and they were like, after we left, they're like, ah, yeah, so that explains a lot about you, Oz. You can take that either way. But that's what it's like. We're part of a family. What's this family like? That's what Communion of Saints says, is that we've all entered in. It doesn't matter black, white, yellow, old, young, smart, not so smart, whatever. All of these things are irrelevant because now we're family and we exist as family and we begin to adopt the characteristics of family. And so that's part of what this All Saints and Communion of Saints reminds us of. And Jesus very clearly desires us to be compassionate and merciful to one another. Paul says elsewhere, beginning or especially with the family of faith. So that needs to begin here, but it extends outwards, and that's the word where the words enemy come in. Those for whom there isn't a natural affinity or a natural desire to connect with, all of those also need to be recipients of mercy and love and compassion, because that's precisely what our Father does. Your Father in heaven sends rain and sunshine on the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. Luke truncates it here, but he's getting at that same teaching that we get elsewhere. Be merciful because your Father in heaven is merciful, and you will thereby become the children of God. And I think, of course, we should read that as you will be recognized or understood to be the children of God. Now, given this, and I think that's a large, tall order, right? Or some of you are going, oh, I'm glad he let us off easy today. Whew. Yeah, I'm just sort of cruising with that one. Love my enemies? All the time. Give to those who ask for me? All the time. Don't expect anything in return? For sure. So this is why Paul prays this to the Ephesians. He never says, the gospel never says, the church never says, well, okay, occasionally we say this, you know, behave better, but we never say pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And so this is what Paul prays after he's extolled all these great and wonderful things that God has done. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, an unveiling, a disclosing of the mysteries in the knowledge of him. So God, first of all, he prays that we would just have some insight, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So this isn't intellectual, it's a full body orientation. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. In accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now there's a lot we could say about that wonderful, rich passage, what Paul wants us to begin to understand and receive and live into and out of the hope of God's calling, very important. The riches, the glory of the riches of his inheritance, both his inheritance as God possesses his people as a pride and joy, as he delights himself in his people. So God's inheritance in us, but also our inheritance in God. But it's this power piece that I think is most pertinent. Because if you and I are going to be merciful the way our Father in heaven is merciful, then we need help. We need power, strength, ability, whatever term you want to use. And because Paul is pointing here to something that is beyond human comprehension, he says the surpassing greatness of the power of God. He's piling up these adjectives. All of them have to do with ability, power, or you know, over-the-top stuff. What power? The very power that God demonstrated when he raised Jesus from the dead. So that's the standard. The standard is a power that can reverse the only irreversible thing in life. Death. Now, I know modern technology can bring people back if they catch them in time, you know, often. So we've got these sort of near-death experiences and people being resuscitated. But finally, sooner or later, death is irreversible. And that's the power, the standard of the power of God. The measure of the greatness of God's power is that he reverses death. As he demonstrated, proved, from raising Jesus from the dead and has now given us as an inheritance and a hope that we share in the same power. Power is potentially a misleading word because it can be associated with sort of, you know, big mighty things like wind and fire and earthquake. But if you remember Elijah's experience on the mountain of God, God was not in these things. God was in the silence or the still small voice. And that's where Elijah encounters God. And I don't think Jesus was trying to point us to signs and wonders, or I don't think Paul was trying to point us to signs and wonders. I think Paul was trying to say, folks, as you, little boy, little girl in the family, as you become more like mama and dada, I pray for the power to make that happen so that you and I might become more generous and compassionate, so that people might know something about the beauty of God because they've encountered us. And that's the vision that Paul has for us on this All Saints Day. Let's pray together. So God, we do ask that you would, in fact, by your Holy Spirit, both confirm us in the faith, renewing as we will momentarily our own baptismal vows. But Lord, more fully, that you would send your Spirit to confirm us in your calling on our life, to bring a living hope that would begin to transform us, and that you would, Lord, shower upon us the empowerment, the power of your power that's sufficient to raise the dead, so that we might live as your children, compassionate, loving, forgiving, and may affirm our identity as your children in this great family. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.